Good morning. Before I introduce our guest speaker, I just want to welcome the missions team from Venture Christian Church and Crossway Church. They're over here. Can you guys please stand? We just want to welcome you. We're glad you're here. They came all the way from California and South Korea just to be able to serve our city. And they were very busy this past week, just loving and ministering to the different children that was adopted by Restore Ministry. And so we're grateful to the Lord for that. Well, our guest speaker is not a stranger to us. He spoke during our Justice Awakening Seminar last year. And last Friday and Saturday, Pastor Eddie was our speaker for our missions conference. And many were blessed. I was personally challenged and encouraged by the things that Pastor Eddie shared during the conference. And I'm just so grateful to the Lord for giving me the privilege to know him, not just as a fellow minister of the gospel, but as a friend. I have learned a lot from him. And what I admire most about Pastor Eddie is his love for God and his love for people. And he truly loves our city, the city of Cebu. And he told me that they plan to send more teams here to serve our city, and we're grateful to the Lord for this partnership and this friendship that is being formed. Can we give the Lord a clap of praise for that? Praise God. Pastor Eddie Byune grew up in the suburbs of Chicago, but spent the past 23 years pastoring and teaching in Canada, Australia, and Korea. He is the author of several books, including Justice Awakening. He is also the executive director of the award-winning documentary Save My Soul, which exposes the reality of sex trafficking in South Korea. Currently, he is the teaching and missions pastor of Venture Christian Church in Los Gatos, California. He is married to his wife, Yoon, and they have a son named Enoch. Let's all welcome Pastor Eddie Byune.
Well, good morning. It's great to be here, and as likewise, I've been really blessed by the friendship partnership I share with your church, and also Pastor TJ. I've been sharing with him this past week, especially during the conference. Clearly, God loves this city and has a very special plan for it. I believe that God is entering into your nation and your city into a new season where we'll see greater fruitfulness for the kingdom. Amen. And yeah, it's a privilege to be here. I'm falling more in love with the city and the people, so it's sad that we'll be leaving later today. Before we begin, can we pray? Let's pray and let's surrender this time to the Lord, and let's ask God to speak to our hearts and prepare our hearts to encounter the living God through his living word for us today. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the deep love that you have for this nation. We thank you that you have not forgotten the cries of this city. We thank you that your heart does not grow cold towards the cry of the children in the streets and in the alleyways of the city that you love and that you have died for. And I thank you, Lord, that you have established this church of Living Word to be in strategic places throughout the city, to be the light of Cebu. And we ask that you would continue to anoint this church to truly be a beacon of hope through living and declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray for the salvation of the city. We pray for the revival of this nation, and we pray for your spirit to move in our midst even today. God, we've gathered together in this place because of you. We want to worship you. We want to encounter you. We want to hear from you through your living word. God, now open our hearts to not only receive the word, but to be transformed by it. We don't want to be just hearers of the word, Lord. We want to be doers. We want to be lovers of the word. So, Lord, open our eyes that we may see the beautiful and wonderful things in your word. Open our ears that we may hear your voice clearly. And open our hearts and do heart surgery today. And let our hearts beat with a passionate pursuit for Christ and your kingdom. So, Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock, our redeemer, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, you know, I grew up in Chicago, and in Chicago we have four distinct seasons. You have a very hot and sometimes humid summer. We have a beautiful spring. We have good, cool fall, and we have very cold winters with a lot of snow. And coming to the Philippines, I realized you guys only have two seasons, right? Hot and hotter. And I'm glad I'm only in the hot season and not the hotter season. But also in the United States, some people, they don't really go by the four temperature seasons as much as the sports seasons of baseball, football, basketball, and hockey. You know, those are the four seasons that they operate by. And for me, especially growing up in Chicago, I'm a big baseball fan. I'm a Chicago Cubs fan. And so a few years ago when we finally won the World Series, I got a taste of heaven in rejoicing at their years of drought. But, you know, one story of baseball that I really like to, that I always like to remember is there's a story of a little boy. He wanted to practice for the upcoming baseball season, but none of his friends wanted to practice with him. And so he decided to just go by himself. And so he had a bat, you know, over his shoulder, he had a ball in his hand. He was walking to the park by himself. And so he wanted to practice his pitching and his hitting. You know, he thought he could be a good pitcher by throwing. And so he wanted to practice hitting on him by himself. And so he was getting ready, loosening up on the field. And then he declares to himself to try to pump him up that I am the greatest hitter in the world. And so he throws up the ball. He swings, but he misses. And he goes, that's okay. It's only strike one. And then he picks up the ball again and says, I am the greatest hitter in the world. He throws up the ball. He swings, and he misses again. He goes, that's okay. That's only strike two. And then he picks up the ball again. He goes, I am the greatest hitter in the world. He throws up the ball. He swings again, but he misses again. And in discouragement, he grabs the ball. And he goes, do you know what this means? This means I am the greatest pitcher in the world. You know, sometimes a change in perspective can help turn a miserable situation into a more memorable one. You know, some of us are in certain seasons of life that are hard. Some of us are in seasons of life where we wish we could hurry up and get out of this season and go on to another season of our lives. But the Bible teaches us something very important about how we need to view all the seasons of our lives. The good seasons, the bad, the ugly, they can all serve an important function within our lives when we are able to perceive them through the lens of faith. And so I want to guide us today through this biblical lens of understanding what does Scripture teach us about the different seasons that God may guide us through within our lives. And so we want to explore that today. So open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 15 today in Ecclesiastes. And we want to look at the faith perspective that's needed through all the seasons of our lives. There's a few important things that we learn in this chapter for us today in Ecclesiastes 3. The first thing that we learn in our passage today is that there are different seasons for everything. Okay, so there are different seasons for everything. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1. For everything, there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. So this verse teaches us that God has a proper time for everything. But even more than that, God has a perfect time for everything within our lives. You see, in the Bible, there are two words for time. There is chronos, which we are all familiar with, from which we get the word chronology, and that is the regular passings of the seconds, the hours, the days, the months, the years. And we know about chronology, just the passing of our regular time. But the Bible also speaks of another type of time, and not chronos, but kairos. And kairos has to do with the right season, and ultimately the right season of opportunity that we need to be aware of and take advantage of. And this chapter is speaking of that second type of time, the kairos seasons of our lives. Look at verses 2 and following. It says, there is a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, a time to build up, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek, a time to loose, a time to keep, a time to cast away, a time to tear, a time to sow, a time to keep silence, and a time to speak, a time to love, and a time to hate, a time for war, and a time for peace. And so he's going through all the different seasons of life that we experience, of joy, of sorrow, of happiness, of mourning, of all of these things. There is a right time and a season for everything within our lives. There is a right season for all the things that happen under heaven and within our lives. But to know the seasons of life that we are in is wisdom. Proverbs 6:6 says, look to the ant, you sluggard. Encouraging, right? Look to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. Now, why are ants elevated in Proverbs? Why are they exalted as, why don't, look to the ant and follow its ways and be wise. Why are ants considered wise? You know, they're small, they seem insignificant, and if you're not careful, you could easily step on them and kill them. Well, ants are considered wise in Scripture because they know what season it is in life, and they live in light of that season. Proverbs 30:25 says, ants are creatures of little strength, yet they store up their food in the summer. They are wise because they know what season it is in their lives, and they live accordingly. They know that there is a time to store up food because winter is coming. So when it's picnic season in the summer, ants get busy because they realize there is a coming season where food will not be as plenty. So wise people know what season it is in their lives, and they live in light of that season. The wise student knows that this is a season of acquiring and storing up knowledge. As the ant is wise to store up food, the wise student realizes this is the season to store up knowledge. The wise seminary student realized that this is not the season to dive just fully into ministry, but to dive deeply and carefully in the study of theology. When I was in seminary, we had kind of two groups of people. There are those who were there to study, and they loved studying theology, and there are those who just could not wait to just hurry up and graduate so they could do real ministry. And when I look at this other group that just kind of wanted to hurry up and get over their studies, I realize they missed out on a golden season of acquiring knowledge, being mentored by professors, and enjoying being a student. Are you single? Is this the season of life that God has called you to? Don't waste your season of singleness. Don't live in the future wishing you were in a relationship. Don't live in the future wishing you were married. Realize that this is my season right now. Embrace it by living with undivided devotion for the Lord. As Paul speaks, that I wish all of you were single as I was. Why does he say that? So that you can live with undivided devotion in service to the Lord. Take advantage of the season of your life by taking risks and taking steps of faith for the kingdom of God. Living life to the full is about embracing our current season with faith and living for the Lord in faithfulness. You know, while I was pastoring at a church in Korea, We had a lot of single people within our congregation, a lot of English teachers, a lot of young professionals who were there on short-term contracts. And when before I went to Korea, a lot of my friends who used to pastor in international congregations, they would tell me, Eddie, it's going to be hard for you to pastor there because, you know, it's a transient ministry. They're there only for 1 year, 2 years, 3 years. And so, you know, you're going to disciple them, train up leaders, and then they're going to move back to their home countries. But, you know, when I realized that that's going to be the norm, instead of seeing it as a burden or a weakness, I decided to embrace it. I decided to embrace it and instead use it for God. How? We decided to begin preaching a vision for all the young singles who were there temporarily, and we knew they were going to leave, but this is what we told them. When your contract is about to expire, don't assume that going back to your home country is your default destination. We challenge them. In the season of singleness, when you can be more fluid and flexible than if you were married and had children, in this season that God has called you to, take steps of faith and pray about signing a contract, getting a job, same thing that you're doing now, same job that you're doing now, but do it in a country that needs more of a Christian presence. And people started to catch that vision. And so we sent out people to Afghanistan, to Kuwait, to Cambodia, to Thailand. We started sending out people, and they were utilizing their season of singleness for the glory of God in a very wise and strategic way. There's one sister, she was part of our worship team, and you know, she was like a daughter to me, and one day she came up to me and said, Eddie, I'm going to go to Afghanistan. And the big brother in me was like, why? You know, you're going to go by yourself? How can you go to Afghanistan by yourself? And she said, well, that's what you guys preach to us all the time. And I couldn't say anything after that, right? And so we prayed for her, and she's still there. After 5 years, she's still there. And we've had other couples go to Kuwait and other parts of the Middle East and Europe. And I got so blessed because they were taking steps of faith, realizing that in the season we are in, we want to do all that we can to build the kingdom of God. That is a wise use of their season of singleness. Amen? Are you married? Is that the season you are in? You know, I've realized that for a lot of single people, you know, I've been pastoring for over almost 25 years now. And I, talking to, counseling a lot of people, I realize, you know, if you're single, so many single people, they can't wait to be married. And so many married people wish they were single again, you know? They don't know how to be content in the season that God has brought them into. So if this is the season you're in as a married person, don't waste this special season of being refined into the image of God. Marriage is, I think, one of the greatest ways that God reveals our selfishness, teaches us forgiveness, and to show us the value of covenant loyalty, and to make us more like Jesus. So use this time to also learn to love sacrificially so that your marriage can be a picture of Christ and his love for his bride. Amen? Are you in an extended season of winter? Not real winter, because this is the Philippines, but a winter of difficulties within your life. Learn to embrace this season. Learn to find joy, not because of circumstances, but because of Jesus. Learn to rejoice in the Lord always, and in all circumstances to have Jesus as the reason you rejoice. You see, this is so important for our faith journey, because Satan wants us to waste the seasons that we are in. Satan wants us to daydream into fantasies, but Jesus wants to live fully alive by savoring ultimate realities. And he and his presence and our faith in him is the ultimate reality. You see, some of us, we like to live in the past. We live it with regrets. We live thinking, man, if only I didn't do that. If only I did that. If only I went to that school. If only I picked that profession. Then we are not fully alive today. Why? Because we are living in our past. And others of us, we live in the future. We daydream, we think, we plan, we're in the future, but we do not learn to live fully alive in faith today. The only way to live today is to be fully alive right now as we trust Him for the season we are in. Don't just wait for your season to be over. And don't try to change and force the changing of seasons in your life by your own effort. Why not? Why shouldn't we try to force the change of seasons within our lives? That leads us to our next point. Why not? Because God is sovereign over every season. God is sovereign over every season. Look at Ecclesiastes 3, starting from verse 9. It says, "What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with." Verse 11, "He has made everything what? Beautiful when? In its time." He has made everything beautiful in its time. This is revealing that it is God who orchestrates the seasons of our lives, and the right thing done at the right time is beautiful in the sight of heaven. It is revealing that everything serves a purpose under the sovereign hand of God. The season that you are in, the season that you wish you were not in, has a purpose. You have a purpose because God made you on purpose. You are not an accident. Your parents may not have planned you, but God did. He made you on purpose for a purpose, for His purpose. And in His sovereignty, He makes all things beautiful in His time. You know, Ruth Graham was the wife of the late Billy Graham, and you know, Billy Graham was a hero of faith of mine. It's a little bit embarrassing sharing this, but I'll be vulnerable. You know, when I was in junior high, you know, a lot of my friends, they would have pictures of girls or their girlfriends in their wallets, in their lockers and stuff. I kept a picture of Billy Graham in my wallet. And the reason why is because when I saw him, I wanted to live for Jesus more. Whenever I would see his picture, I wanted to live faithfully. And so that's why I kept a picture of Billy Graham in my wallet. Anyway, so Ruth Graham, when her children were young, she had a sign in her kitchen that read, "Divine service here done three times a day." And she did that because it was a reminder for her that even her work at home in this season of being a mom to young children was significant in the eyes of God. She realized that be it cooking or cleaning, eating or drinking, carries significance when we do it in faith and we do it unto the Lord. Your season, for some of us, as a stay-at-home mom, is significant to God. So whether you eat or drink, cook or clean, change diaper or trade stocks, we do it all to the glory of God and His name. She walked with faith and faithfulness in whatever season she was in, and that is wisdom according to Scripture. Amen? Look at verse 11 again. "He has made everything beautiful in its time, and He put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end." In this verse, he's confessing that, yeah, God is sovereign, but we also realize and can be comforted by this truth. He's confessing, too, that there is a mystery to God's sovereignty. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, declares the Lord. Neither are my ways your ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." We cannot fully understand all the ways of God because He is God Almighty Creator, and we are creation. You see, it's like trying to explain physics to a puppy. You know, let's say you have a puppy that loves chasing tennis balls, right? And so you go to the park and you're all of a sudden, you bring him into this room. Okay, bring him to IT Park. You bring him this room and you're trying to explain to the puppy, "All right, puppy, you know, there's different angles in this room and some angles are convex, some are concave, some are angular. So depending on the angle, when you see me throw the ball, depending on the trajectory of the angle, that and the angle of the curves, that will determine where the ball goes. All right? What's the puppy going to do? Just rough, right? It's not going to understand why. There is a intellectual gap. Because we are humans, and that puppy is a dog. So as much as you think your dog can understand you, your dog cannot fully understand everything you're doing. How much more is the intellectual gap of understanding with God Almighty, who created everything and is sovereignly keeping every heartbeat in the palm of his hands, orchestrating all of history to fulfill his ultimate will in the end. And so there is a realm in which we need to understand. As he is sovereign over every season, we need to learn to trust him in every season. Amen. At the right time, the right things shall be accomplished in his time, and that is beautiful. But also what we see in Scripture is that right time, he allows his will to be fulfilled at the right season as well. He demonstrates this to the fullest extent through the life of Jesus Christ. Galatians 4:4 reveals, but when the fullness of time had come, the right season, the right kairos moment had come, what did God do? God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. At the fullness of time, at the perfect time, God allowed Jesus to be born through the womb of Virgin Mary, to walk a perfect sinless life for these 33 years, and then to die on the cross and to be resurrected. Every moment of his life was under the sovereign hand of God, the Father Almighty. But this also should be an encouragement for us in our lives. Why? It's revealing that God is sovereign over every season, even life, even death, even suffering, is all under the sovereign hand of God. So there are different seasons for everything, and God is sovereign over every season. Therefore, how are we to live? In every season, live for the Lord and trust in him. In every season, live for the Lord and trust in him. Look at chapter Ecclesiastes 3, starting from verse 12. It says, I perceived that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Right, so it's good to live with joy as we trust in him. Verse 13, also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. So learn to enjoy life as we trust him. Instead of waiting for your next season to be over, live fully in the one that you are in for the Lord. Today is a gift from the Lord. It is the present, and it is his present to you. Verse 14, I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. That which is already has been, that which is to be already has been, and God seeks what has been driven away. Verse 14, I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. If you want your life to matter, connect your life to God and his work, because what God does endures forever. So we learn to submit each moment of our lives to the Lord in faith and obedience, in submission. You know, Nicholas Herman was born in France in 1605. As a teenager, he fought in the French army, but during war, he became lame in his feet for the rest of his life. He met Christ at the age of 18, but because of his physical handicap, he couldn't get a decent job. And the biggest worry of his life, because of his self-consciousness of his physical limitation, was to live an insignificant life. That was his fear. But then at the age of 50, because of his depression of his situation, he decided to join a monastery, and he became a monk. But also because of his physical limitation, they assigned him to kitchen duty, and he hated it. He was so depressed, he hated doing the dishes, he hated cleaning the floors. And he kept grumbling and complaining, because of the season of life that he was in. But then God started to speak to his heart, convict his heart. And God started to remind him, hey, you are in my presence. And when you are in my presence, that is holy ground. When you are in my presence and you do those floors to me, that becomes worship to me. When you do those dishes unto me, that becomes worship to me. So he started to write down all the ways that the Spirit started to convict his heart and teach him lessons about how to live in the moment for the Lord. Regardless of what it was, when we do it for the Lord, it becomes worship and honor to the Lord. And he started writing these things down. And people in the monastery started to notice the change in his heart. And they began asking him, what happened? What changed in you? And he began sharing the lessons that God was teaching him about how his life can be worship and all things done unto the Lord. And they changed it. They gave him a nickname. And that nickname was Brother Lawrence. Those notes became a book that was published that is still being read today called The Practice of the Presence of God, which is still discipling people 400 years later. A lame monastery kitchen monk is still shaping disciples today because he learned to embrace the season he was in and learned to trust in the sovereignty of God to do all things to the glory of his name. As a people of God, we do not respond to the surprises and the struggles of life the same way as the rest of the world does. When the economy is crashing, the world freaks out, not the people of God. When terrorism seems to be rampant all over the world freaks out, but not the people of God. Why? Because we know the God who is sovereign over all nations, all events, all people. And we learn to see life, read the news through the lens of faith, knowing that there is a God Almighty who is orchestrating all things for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. That is how we operate as kingdom citizens in a fallen world waiting for our redemption. We realize that in every season, God can use it for our good and for his glory. That kind of faith changes everything. That kind of faith allows us to respond differently than the rest of the world. You know, one of my favorite stories that depicts this truth goes like this. Let's say it's Friday night. A young lady is at home waiting for a longtime boyfriend to pick her up for dinner. They've not selected a particular place for their date or a time yet, but by 6 o'clock, she's waiting in her room for her evening to begin. Then at 6:10, then 6:30. Finally, at 6:42, she hears a honk from her driveway. Fighting back disappointment, she storms to her boyfriend's car, climbs into the passenger seat. "Where do you want to go?" he asks. "I don't care," she says. Nothing could be further from the truth. "Panera," he suggests. It's like a bakery, restaurant in the United States. His dad manages the local Panera restaurant, so it's clear her boyfriend isn't interested in spending a lot of money on her. And what could be meaningful about bagels? They pull away when they arrive at the restaurant. She dutifully picks two. He is quiet, a sure sign of his distraction and detachment. Each slurp of her broccoli cheddar drains away her soup and drains away her hope for a wonderful evening. "Want to go to the beach?" he asks. "The beach? Oh, brother. If she knew he wanted to go to the beach, she would not have worn her favorite cardigan sweater. What a disaster. Could anything have changed this evening?" But you see, when you know the end, everything changes. Now imagine the start of the same evening again, but this time at 6 o'clock, the young lady's phone rings. It's her friend calling from the mall. "Hello? Guess who I saw at the mall? It's your boyfriend, girl. He was at the jewelry store and I saw him with a ring box. Tonight is the night where you get engaged. Start planning your wedding. Everything changes. Now with each passing moment builds the anticipation in her heart. It's 6:10, then 6:30. Wow, she thinks he must be planning something big. At 6:42, she hears the honk from the driveway, fighting back the excitement. She tries not to run to her boyfriend's car, climbs into the passenger seat. Where do you want to go today, he asks. I don't care, she says, and she means it. Anywhere will be perfect. Panera, he suggests. His dad manages the local Panera, so it's clear he has something special planned at the restaurant. And bagels are shaped like rings. They pull away and arrive at the restaurant. As she orders, she is struck that she is picking two for as long as they both shall live. He is quiet, a sure sign. His mind is filled with the nervous weight of this moment as she slurps her broccoli cheddar soup, checking each spoonful for a hidden ring. Want to go to the beach, he asks. The beach, oh my, the sun will set over the beach in about 30 minutes. What a perfect ending to this evening. You see, when you know how things end, that changes everything. So believer, brothers and sisters in Christ, how does your story end? I'm not asking what's your chapter now. It may be filled with sickness, loss, betrayal, sorrow. I didn't ask what's your chapter now. I said, as a believer, how does your story end? Scripture reveals it. Our story ends with a resurrection. Our perishable, dishonored, weak, fallen body will die. But it will be raised as imperishable, glorious, powerful, and spiritual. And in our flesh, one day, we will see God. Believer, how does your story end? When you trust in Christ, our lives end with a reunion. All of our loved ones whom we have grieved over as they lost, those who are in Christ who have gone before us, one day we will see them again and we will be reunited with them forever. The heart cry of every believer, Abba, Father, Daddy, pick me up, that will be answered one day as we see him and he embraces us in his arms. Believer, how does your story end? When you trust in Christ, your life ends with a wedding. Your bridegroom will come in the clouds with a glorious entourage of his angels to bring you to the home that he has been preparing for eternity. Our small taste of enjoying the beautiful foods here on earth is a foretaste of the great banquet that awaits all of his people when one day he will rule and reign and we will celebrate as children of God forever. So, believer, you too can start planning for your wedding. You see, knowing the ending changes everything. You see, you can trust him in every season, knowing that by his grace, he has a reason. This is not our final chapter. Our days will not end in pain. God is taking us on a journey of faith right now, teaching us to walk by faith and not by sight. God is taking us on a journey of faith right now, joining us with Christ in his sufferings and crucifixion so that we will be able to join him in resurrection. God is taking us on a faith journey right now, to share in his sorrows so that we can share in his joys as he wipes away every tear from our eyes. You see, for all who are in Christ, your story will end in glory. It will not end in pain. It will not end in suffering. It will not end in disappointment. For every child of God that has placed their trust in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, your story will end in glory. That is our hope in Christ. And that is why we are able to have faith no matter the season we are in. Because he is not only sovereign over every season because of the resurrection of Jesus, he has guaranteed that the end of our final season of life here on earth will end in a glorious reunion that brings him the glory. Amen. Let's pray. Can we pray together? And can we surrender our hearts before the Lord? Every difficulty that you are wrestling with, every pain, every disappointment, every hurt that you have been wrestling with and wondering, God, is life good? Is God good? Is God sovereign? Do not allow those lies to poison your faith, but let your faith purify your hearts as you trust him in every season. No matter what the enemy brings your way, you declare, Jesus is sovereign and I trust in him. And the glorious truth that we celebrated today in this message, that truth is for all who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. If there's anyone here today that you have never surrendered your life to Jesus, you have never surrendered your sins to Jesus, I want to encourage you to do so today. Simply, all you have to do is place your hand over your heart with this, your heart symbolizing all of your life, and say, Jesus, forgive me. Forgive me for my sins. Forgive me of all the ways that I've sinned. Surrender to Jesus today, your sins, your life, your past, your present, your future. And say, Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, I trust you. Then that promise is yours. So let's spend a few moments in prayer before the Lord, surrendering our seasons as we trust in him. Can we do that together? Let's pray. Father, I want to pray for every heart that is hurting in this room. Every heart that is in a season that they wish was over. Father, would you release faith in the hearts of your people right now? Strengthen the faith of your people tonight, Lord. We know that the enemy seeks to attack our faith, our trust in you. So God, I pray for the faith of your people here today to remain firm, to hold on to you, to hold on to truth, to hold on to the cross, to hold on to Jesus with all their might, knowing that you, Jesus, are the rock on which we stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And Lord, we stand upon you. We hold on to you, knowing that the storms will come, but they will also go. But you remain. You remain because you have promised to never leave us, to never forsake us. So Jesus, we thank you that you are always with us. You are always for us. And if God be for us, who can be against us? No one. No one can stand against us, God, because you are for us. So, Father, strengthen the faith of your people today. And by your grace, let us remain faith-filled and faithful to you till the end. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.